Okay, tonight we continue our study on the Gospel of God, and we're pondering the 10 doctrines that are central in the Gospel of God. And we've looked at two of them so far. We've looked at total depravity and sola scriptura. And when we looked at total depravity, there was a lot of Bible verses we looked at, looking at our sinfulness, and which kind of leads into a question about the authority of Scripture. So then we looked at sola scriptura and what that means, that doctrine. And now we're pondering unconditional election. So again, the five solas, kind of summarized in the Protestant Reformation onward, but in Scripture, is that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all on the ultimate, infallible authority of Scripture alone. And the tulip on the doctrines of grace involves total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, or you could say preservation of the saints. So tonight we're looking at unconditional election. And if you remember, the very first night I reviewed some on church history, and we mentioned about the Synod of Dort, this church council of elders that took place between November of 1618 and May of 1619, addressing the five heresies put forth by the Arminians, referred to as the Remonstrants. And the church responded in the Netherlands with an international synod. And it was an international gathering with church elders from England, Scotland, Germany, Switzerland, and then the Netherlands. And they had over 80 elders, 80 scholars. And they gathered to defend the heart and soul of the Protestant Reformation. The doctrines of grace is how we are saved, God's plan of salvation. The Westminster Confession of Faith from the 1640s, in chapter 3, section 8, on God's eternal decree, it says this doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care. I'll read that again. This doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care. R.C. Sproul has said that every church should have a statement on predestination, because the very word itself is found in Scripture, right? And obviously one is not declaring the whole counsel of God if one neglects to confess what God has to say on this doctrine. And it's been noted that today sermons on predestination are rare, and Bible studies. The doctrine of unconditional election is hard to accept because it challenges our pride. It challenges our pride. John Calvin had noted that one truly cannot have biblical, godly humility unless one understands this doctrine of unconditional election. And only then, with true godly humility, from understanding this doctrine, will one understand God's grace. And Calvin is absolutely right. We will not have true biblical humility, and we will not have a true understanding of God's grace in salvation, in saving us from sin, unless we understand what God has revealed on this doctrine. These are deep truths. That's amen to that, yes. And that's why we must handle them with special prudence and care, as the Westminster Confession of Faith and the elders that gathered there in the 1640s had to say. And I wrote on the board here, what do we have to offer God? What do we have to offer God for your salvation? Why should God save you or me? Why? What do we have to offer God? Luther responded, only our sins. That's the best that we have to offer. And we know that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. All that we have to offer God is worthy of hell, and that is all that we can offer. That's all that we can give. Which is why the hinge to understand this doctrine is what I started with, the doctrine of total depravity. Is we cannot understand the doctrine of unconditional election and predestination unless we first understand how lost we are in sin and how sinful we are, how spiritually dead, how spiritually blind, that we're totally depraved, total. Every part of our being, mind, will, emotions, our heart, every part of us is sinful in Adam. And that's how we're born into this world. Such that then the only thing we have to offer is sin. So again, that's where when you start to, and we're going to see this play out as we ponder here the how to explain this doctrine and teach it, how to learn it, how to understand it. And this book here is a book, Law's been reading this book, is by W. Robert Godfrey. It's Saving the Reformation is the title, and the subtitle is The Pastoral Theology of the Canons of Dort. And the Canons of Dort responded to the five heresies put forth by the Arminians. And the first head of doctrine is entitled God's Predestination. Okay, there's five heads because they had to respond to five assertions by the Arminians that are false. So then they put forth five in response, and that's how we got the TULIP: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. So they put them under five heads of doctrine, is the way they defined it. And what he has done is some of the sentences are quite long in the canons of Dort, such that they can be a little bit hard at times to understand, especially to the modern reader. What he has done is broken them up into smaller sentences so that they say the same thing as the original canons, but that they're easier to understand for you and I in our day. So that's why I'm going to read them, and I'm going to go through article by article to see, to explain and teach this doctrine. Okay? These elders of the church, these theologians, over 80 of them, this international council of 1618 to 1619, they wrote the canons of Dort to be pastoral. They're meant for laymen. They're meant for just members of the church, okay? And that's the way they wrote it. It's for every one of us. They didn't write it just for those that have the PhDs. No, it's written for all of us as Christians, okay? And they're in articles then under, each section is an article underneath the heads of doctrine, under the five heads. So I want to go through, and I will see how long this takes, and I'm not going to cover all of them, but I will cover many of them to teach this doctrine. And my plan, Lord willing, is I've got notes written up on underneath the first head of doctrine on predestination, and we'll go through several of the articles to explain it from the Bible and explain the theology of what God has revealed. And then we'll move into reprobation, which is the other side of the coin, is God's passing over, leaving totally depraved sinners to go their own way that they want, which is directly to hell. And we'll deal with that doctrine because that's also in Scripture. Reprobation. God passes by with his saving grace and mercy, since none are entitled to it. None can make a claim to it. The essence of grace and mercy is that God gives it to whomever he pleases as a gift. No one deserves it. And therefore, the great mystery is that God chose to save one person. Not that he chose to pass by quite a few and let them go their own way to hell. We'll discuss that also from the Bible and the canons of Dort. And then I also want to move into a section then under this doctrine of unconditional election is to how to talk about it. And we'll go through Ephesians again that we have preached on and think about it along the lines of what to speak, when to speak, and why to speak on this doctrine. Okay? So Lord willing, that's the plan I've laid out under this doctrine of unconditional election, God's predestination. So let's go through here article by article and see how far we get, and then we'll have to just pause sometime tonight and then move into it again, Lord willing, next Sunday night. The first article that they start with is Article 1, man is lost in sin, under this doctrine. Man is lost in sin. Now listen here. I'll read the modern updated English that Dr. Godfrey has edited for us under these articles. Okay. Article 1, man is lost in sin. This is how it starts. All people have sinned in Adam, and so are subject to the curse and eternal death. God would not have been unfair to anyone if he had left everyone in sin and under the curse and had willed to damn them all on account of sin. The apostle teaches this, quote, "The whole world is guilty under the condemnation of God," unquote. Another quote from Scripture, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," unquote. Another quote, "The wages of sin is death." I wrote those verses up, Romans 3:19, Romans 3:23, and 6:23. These are not meant to be comprehensive, but they're to give you a couple witnesses from Scripture to assure you that what has been stated is biblical. Okay, this is meant for lay people. This is not meant to be comprehensive and to go into every single text of Scripture that states the truths revealed. Okay? That's the paragraph. I'll read it once more. Listen carefully. Article 1, man is lost in sin. All people have sinned in Adam and so are subject to the curse and eternal death. God would not have been unfair to anyone if he had left everyone in sin and under the curse and had willed to damn them all on account of sin. The apostle teaches this. The whole world is guilty under the condemnation of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. All are sinners, all are under God's curse. They have earned, they deserve death, condemnation, and God could have permitted everyone to experience hell if he so chose, without being unfair. So I wrote a couple things underneath there. Is God would have been just to send everyone to hell, right? That's a principle that's stated in this first paragraph. Another is sinners have no right or claim to God's mercy or grace. Sinners have no right or claim to God's mercy and grace. That's what's being implied and stated, in a sense, in this paragraph. Okay? Because all are sinners, all are under God's curse and condemnation, all deserve death. So God, in his justice, could have said, okay, fine. All experience hell. All experience damnation. Saying, we know none are entitled to grace or mercy. And that's what we see in some other texts, and I wrote a couple of them on the board. So look at Romans 11, 5 and 6. And we can see right in this first article that it goes right after human pride, this doctrine. It humbles us in our sin, and it immediately shows us how amazing God's grace is and his mercy. Romans 11, 5 and 6. Hear now the word of God. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant, a remnant, according to the election of grace. That's God's election of grace. And what is the election? When God elects, it is of his grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, a work is no longer work. If his election was that he chose you to go to heaven because you deserve it, then it would be a work. And we know that's not the case. It's of God's grace. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we've worked for and earned and deserve. You go work at a job, and guess what? You've earned a paycheck. They have to pay you. You deserve it. A worker is worthy of his wages. You've earned that, and you deserve it. But guess what? None of us deserve heaven. When God elects to save a sinner, it's all of his grace, favor that we do not deserve. In fact, it's favor against what we deserve. We deserve the opposite. We deserve hell. Okay, Romans 9, 15 and 16. These are just some examples. Romans 9, 15 and 16, for he says to Moses, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God is free in and of himself to give and dispense his grace as seems best to him, and to give his mercy to whomever he pleases, and to not give it to whomever he pleases. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Just as he, God the Father, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. It's to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And how is it that we know that? It's because we understand the doctrine of total depravity, how lost all human beings are in sin in Adam. I'll read it once more. Article 1, man is lost in sin. All people have sinned in Adam and are so subject to the curse and eternal death. God would not have been unfair to anyone if he had left everyone in sin and under the curse, and had willed to damn them all on account of sin. The apostle teaches this. The whole world is guilty under the condemnation of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We have to start with the bad news, right? Who is it that God elects? Who is it that he predestines to eternal life and to be adopted as his sons? Who? Totally depraved sinners that deserve one thing and one thing only, and that's hell. Right? Article 2. God did not leave all sinners in misery and sinfulness. Article 2 says this. This idea that God redeems through his Son. Truly, God shows his love in this, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that each one who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And they put in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, and John 3, 16. Read it once more. Article 2. that God did not leave all sinners in misery and sinfulness, that God redeems through his Son. Article 2 says this, "Truly God shows his love in this, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that each one who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." 1 John 4:9 and John 3:16. Turn to 1 John 4:9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And then John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Clearly, one thing that's stated in this is that salvation is in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Okay? John 14:6 and Acts 4:12. Right? Each one should know John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, right? In no other name given among men by which we can be saved. What's that name? Jesus Christ. So I noted a couple things in this short little paragraph. One thing that is clear is this. Every sinner who truly believes in Christ will be saved. Okay? That's one thing they're making absolutely clear in this paragraph. Every sinner who truly believes in Christ will be saved. Look at Romans 10. Turn to Romans 10. Look at verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Every sinner who truly believes in Christ will be saved. Okay, now this is addressing, each one of these tends to address something about the Arminians, these heretics, okay? What is clear in this short little paragraph is it is false to say that some want to be saved but cannot because they're not elect. Sometimes the Arminians like to assert that against us. Okay, stare at that a minute. It is false to say some want to be saved but cannot because they're not elect. That's false. Every sinner who truly believes in Christ will be saved. Scripture is clear. The doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of unconditional election is clear on that. Every sinner who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Okay. Now, get my notes here. Get to Article 3. Okay, there we go. Article 3. Article 3 focuses on this. God sends preachers to preach the gospel of Christ Romans 10, 14 and 15. As we've said, salvation is found only in Christ. And God sends preachers to confess Christ to sinners. Clearly, God uses means to accomplish his will. It's the doctrine of concurrence. What's interesting too is God restricts his grace in his electing some sinners to salvation, and not others. Also, God restricts his grace in his providence in sending preachers to some and not others. So in Article 3, God sends preachers to preach the gospel of Christ. So as a review, they start with Article 1, all mankind is lost in sin. Article 2, they move into then, God did not leave all sinners in misery and sinfulness, but God sends his only begotten Son to provide salvation. Article 3, God sends preachers to preach the gospel of Christ. Salvation is found only in Christ, and God sends preachers to confess Christ to sinners. Clearly, God uses means to accomplish his will, the doctrine of concurrence. God uses human means, and he's sovereign over all. And he has chosen to use human means to achieve his ends in saving his elect. So we see God restricts his grace in his electing some sinners to salvation and not others. Remember, he could have passed us all by. We were all sinners condemned in Adam, deserving of one thing, and that was hell. The wages of sin is death. None are entitled to his grace or his mercy, not one of us. And when he elects, it's of his grace, a favor that we do not deserve. God restricts his grace then in electing some sinners to salvation and not others. God restricts his grace also in his providence in sending preachers to some and not others. There are some people that have lived on this planet and died without ever hearing of Jesus Christ. Before Adoniram Judson went to Burma, no one had heard of Jesus Christ. Finally, in God's providence, he sent a missionary. In his grace and in his mercy. Turn to Romans 10, 14 and 15. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Remember, the true statement, the biblical statement is every sinner who truly believes in Jesus will be saved. Every sinner who truly believes in Jesus will be saved. That's a part of this doctrine of unconditional election, of predestination. That all who call on the name of the Lord should be saved. Verse 13, right before it. So what do we have in verse 14 and 15? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. God in his grace sends preachers. Evangelists, missionaries, Christians to confess Christ to others who are lost in sin. But in the history of humanity, there are many people and many people groups that have never heard of Christ. Article 4. Let me erase this and put Article 4 on the board. Article 4 is on the fruit of faith and the fruit of unbelief. What comes out of this article is rejecting Christ is one sin of many sins deserving of God's wrath. I'll also wanted to put down one from Romans 10:16. Also, another point in Article 4 is that by faith in Christ, one is saved from God's wrath presently and in the future. So in Article 4, on the fruit of faith and the fruit of unbelief, two things come out. One is rejecting Christ is one of many sins deserving of God's wrath. And the other is by faith in Christ, one is saved from God's wrath presently and in the future. Let me read, I want to read the one on preachers on Article 3. I forgot to do that. So listen carefully here where God sends preachers. Article 3, and then I'll read Article 4. Article 3, on God sends preachers. Then God mercifully sends messengers of this most joyful news to those he will and when he will, so that people may be brought to faith. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. And he quotes Romans 10:14-15 is where the canons go to. How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Okay. I'll read it again, Article 3. God mercifully, they stress mercifully. God gives his mercy to whom he gives mercy and his grace to whom he gives his grace, right? It's not deserved by any of us. God mercifully sends messengers of this most joyful news, the joyful news that was in Article 2 of his only begotten Son that he sent, where there is salvation to be found, and everyone who truly believes in him is saved. So God mercifully sends messengers of this most joyful news to those he will and when he will. So in his providence, he's in control of when and where the preachers get sent and to whom. So that people may be brought to faith. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Romans 10:14-15. So then Article 4 moves into the fruit of faith and the fruit of unbelief. It states this. The anger of God remains on those who do not believe this gospel. Okay, so the preacher's preached. The messenger mercifully by God has been sent to whom God wills and when he wills it. But not all respond, do they? No, not all respond to the gospel when it's preached. So that's why we get to the fruit of faith and the fruit of unbelief. Here's the article. The anger of God remains on those who do not believe this gospel. Those who receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are freed by him both from the anger of God and from destruction. They are given eternal life by him. Notice how it words it. I'll read it again. The anger of God remains. The anger of God remains on those who do not believe this gospel. Every sinner right now who is not in Jesus Christ is under the wrath of God. His anger and his condemnation right now as we sit here. They may be walking around here. They may stop at the gas station. They may buy a Coca-Cola at the gas station. But if they're not in Jesus Christ, guess what? The wrath of God abides on them right now, his anger. They may be driving along here, listening to some pleasant music in their car. Out of God's common grace. But they are under the wrath and anger of God. Turn to Romans 1:18. We'll look up a couple. I put Romans 1:18, John 3:36, and Romans 10:16. Look at Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Unless you know the Greek, it doesn't come out at you. The word revealed is in the perfect tense, present ongoing. Present ongoing. The wrath and anger of God is present and ongoing. Day after day after day, and it's presently revealed, it's presently unveiled, it's presently disclosed. The anger and wrath of God is revealed now, and it continues to be revealed day after day after day. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And how do we see it? And that's three times it stresses Romans 1 verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. He gives them over to their uncleanness. You want it? Fine. Have it. And you'll just be a train that has a train wreck. He says it again in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. You want vile passions? Have at it. That's God's wrath revealed right now, giving people over to uncleanness and vile passions. And also in verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Present, ongoing, tense in the Greek. They are under the wrath of God right now. Anyone who is outside of Jesus Christ right now, I don't care if they're just smelling the nice flowers out there and driving, listening to the radio and eating a nice meal and enjoying a Coca-Cola, they're under the wrath of God if they're not in Jesus Christ. John 3:36. John 3:36. Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides. It continues on that one who does not believe in the Son of God. Yeah, his famous sermon, Jonathan Edwards, died in 1758, born in 1703, probably the greatest Christian intellectual on North American soil. And his famous sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Anyone right now who is not in Christ is in the hands of an angry God. They're under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on them if they do not, and that to not believe in Jesus is just one more sin among all their sins. Okay? Turn to Romans 10:16. That's what's being said here too in Article 4. So the gospel's preached. God mercifully sends preachers to preach the gospel of Christ, to make sure that, guess what, in some of his elect that he's going to bring to faith, hear the gospel of Christ preached. Not all respond, right? Well, this What do you say about that? And that's where Article 4 is clear. It's disobedience, but it's one sin. It's one disobedience of their whole life, of filled with sin. Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? To not believe is to disobey. To not believe is sin. And it's just like a sin of lying or sin of adultery or sin. It's one more sin to add on top of the sins of one's life. Article 5. Yes. I'll erase this. Go ahead. Yep. When we get brought in Christ, then we're in the hands of a loving God. No longer in the hands of an angry God. And it's the hands of God the Father and God the Son. Double security. And we'll be getting to this. One of the articles is the comfort true Christians can receive from this doctrine. None. No escape. Yep. Article 5. I kind of want to get through Article 5, which then we get to an inevitable question, okay, that it's been building up to, and it's an important one. Okay, so we may just go a little bit long tonight, but please bear with me. Article 5. The gift of faith and guilt of unbelief. The gift of faith and the guilt of unbelief. Ephesians 2:8, Philippians 1:29. Here in this article, Article 5, the sources of unbelief and faith are contrasted. The sources, where they come from. What is clear and clearly stated from Scripture is that fallen sinners are responsible for all their sins not God. James 1:13-14. Another thing that comes out in this article is as a gift of God's grace alone, the elect receive faith and salvation in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9. unbelievers, another thing that comes out in this article is unbelievers have only themselves to blame for their unbelief and sin. Another thing that comes out in this article is believers have only God to thank for the wonderful gift of faith. Okay, so I'll read that again here. In Article 5, then, it's on the gift of faith and guilt of unbelief. Ephesians 2:8 and Philippians 1:29. In this article, Article 5, the sources of unbelief and faith are contrasted. Where do they come from? What's the source of one's faith? What's the source of the unbelief of the one who ends up in hell? Where do they come from? Well, fallen sinners are responsible for all their sins, not God. That's what's clearly stated in this article, James 1:13 and 14. Another thing is, as a gift of God's grace alone, the elect receive faith and salvation in Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Another thing that comes out in this article, unbelievers have only themselves to blame for their unbelief and sin. And one other thing in this Article 5 is believers have only God to thank for the wonderful gift of faith. So let me read Article 5. Article 5, the gift of faith and the guilt of unbelief. The cause of our guilt for this unbelief and for all other sins is not at all in God, but is in humans. However, faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through him are the gracious gift of God. So it is written, quoting Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Also, quoting Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it is freely given to you to believe in Christ. I'll read Article 5 again. The cause of our guilt for this unbelief and for all other sins is not at all in God, but is in humans. However, faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through him are the gracious gift of God. So it is written, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. Also, it is freely given to you to believe in Christ. Fallen sinners are responsible for all their sins, not God. James 1:13 and 14. Let none of you say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Goes on, but each one is tempted, and when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts, by his own sinful desires. Right? We only have ourselves to blame for our own sin and our own unbelief. Everybody got this down? So we face an inevitable question. So then, why do some receive the gift of faith and not others? Why does God give the gift of faith to some sinners and not others? Only one of two answers is possible. Only one of two answers is possible. First, some receive the gift of faith because of something in themselves. A greater wisdom, goodness, or exercise of will to not resist God's grace. Here is the idea of conditional election of the Arminians. Two, some receive the gift of faith because of something in God. Unconditional election of the Bible, that it is according to the good pleasure of God's will, as it is repeatedly stated in Ephesians 1. Okay? So then, why do some receive the gift of faith and not others? Only one of two answers is possible. First answer, people try and give. This was the Arminians, the Remonstrants, the heretics. Some receive the gift of faith because of something in themselves. Then they have something to boast about, do they not? Sure, their wisdom, I am more wise. I was able to figure it out, and the idiot over there couldn't. I'm just a little better. See, their goodness. Or, you know what? I chose not to resist the grace of God that went out into the world. They're boasting in themselves. They met the condition. It's not biblical. The Pharisee in Luke 18. Yeah. I thank God I'm not like those other sinners. I was able to meet the conditions. Yeah, I fast even twice a week. I go above and beyond. This is not biblical. This is glorying in man. It's a form of humanism that is brought to the Bible. Okay? It's the majority of professing Christians today. Pastor Ron is absolutely right. It is a sad state of affairs. Number two here is the biblical answer. It's the one that glorifies God. It is biblical. It is what he has revealed in his word. And we'll keep going on this, Lord willing. But that's number two, is some receive the gift of faith because of something in God, that it fulfilled the good pleasure of God. That I am one who believes in Jesus Christ. I'm justified in him, forgiven of my sins, all because of something solely in God, in his grace and in his mercy, that he chose me. Otherwise, I would have certainly gone to hell. This doctrine is humbling to human pride. It lets us truly see how amazing God's grace and mercy is, and to worship him in thanks through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And Lord willing, we'll pick this up next Sunday night. Let me pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. Your word is clear that the secret things belong to you, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of your law. Deuteronomy 29:29. Lord, we thank you how you have revealed so much of your counsel, your plans, your works, your promises of what you will do in the future. We bow before your majesty and your greatness. It is by your doing that we are in Christ Jesus. Each one here who has put faith in Christ, you made us new creatures in Christ. You made us alive when we were spiritually dead. You gave us the gift of faith that's not of ourselves, so that none of us can boast in ourselves. But it is all so that we would glorify you, your grace, your mercy, that saved a wretch like us. I pray that we would live lives out of love for you and thankfulness for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Give us peace and contentment. Preserve us, empower us, complete the work which you have begun. Comfort us that we are in your hands and the Son's hands. We are secure as your children, and nothing will befall us that is not for our good and your glory on our pilgrimage to our heavenly home. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.